Yeah. Okay. I can't get past this one scripture here. And the more I study, the deeper it gets. So. I always come back to the word smell. If you don't know this story, I'll give you a little recap. Y'all can help me if I leave something out. There's a shepherd girl. She's called the Shulamite. And her name means peace. It's the same word as Shekinah, Sadar, all those Hebrew words. Anyway, she kept the sheep, and she met a shepherd fella. And they fell in love with each other and immediately. And she was totally arrested by him in every way. Her heart was totally given to him. I always liken that to my relationship with Jesus. And that's what our relationships are, where it's at. How we keep our relationship with ourselves personally and with others. Because relationships are important. They make you feel worth keeping them running smooth and all of those things. And anyway, King Solomon is the king that had all the wives and concubines. He was never happy with one thing. He had to lick the icing off all the cakes, so to speak, have all the women, an entourage of them, and of course he was supposed to have been a great king. But the scripture says at the end of his life, Solomon loved the strange women. So I liken Solomon here to the great whore that sitteth on many waters that the Revelation speaks of. That's those that worship a pantheon god. Everything's God. Their God, roots are God, blah, blah. Everything airs God. Like, come on. So this is ridiculous to me. And you can do that if you didn't have a husband-wife relationship with your partner. You could get by with that. But why would you want so many partners if the one you have is satisfying you? You won't be looking around. So it's up to you to be satisfied. Well, she was bought hook, line, and sinker. But the king comes, and he sees her beauty. And I feel like it probably is some outward beautiful, because some of those women were, they say, just mind-blowingly drop-dead gorgeous. Anyway, he sees her inner beauty, and I think the thing he falls in love with is what he can't. Her oneness and her unity and her loyalty to one being instead of all the beings, so to speak. Anyway, he does all he can to attract her, and I've already taught a whole lot on that. You could go on forever. But they've come to a place where he's brought her to his table. And he's not forcing her. That's the beautiful thing. Because he's king, he could have forced her. The only thing is he wants her to come willingly. And she's not interested. So that's where we are. He lounges at his table and shows her all these Danish food, dainty foods, and all of the things that he could offer her, naturally speaking, because he's wealthy. Supposed to have been the richest king that ever lived. Anyway, she's speaking here, and she says, while the king, I call it King Adam, our ego, or someone's ego, and we need a little ego to be an individual. But we need to know the difference in ego and spirit. And there's a wide difference in what is ego and what is spirit. Anyway, he's sitting at the table, and she says, "My spikenard." She's really talking about the vows that she's taken to the shepherd boy. While he's doing all of his pomp and circumstance, she says, "The smell that is emitting from me, that I'm giving off, it sendeth forth the smell thereof," telling, oh, the word smell is so big in the scripture. Anyway, I want to get into some of that. So I didn't write all this stuff down. It's too much. The smell sendeth. Let me see what that is. I got so many notes that I got them confused. But anyway, where she is and what he's doing is having no effect on her, because her heart is in an untouchable place by anything but that shepherd. When she was just bought hook, line, and sinker when they fell in love. She became dedicated. She become acquainted with her shepherd. So she knows how he speaks, how he walks, how he moves. She knows what he wants and he doesn't want, which is what happens in a marriage with someone. And you want to know more and more about him. What is all of this about? Why am I affected this way? Anyway, while all of this is going on in her presence, all these offerings are coming forth and everything, her emotional, because she has an emotional experience. Most of the time, when salvation occurs for the first time in a person, they weep or laugh, or they have something. They may not always weep, which is fine, but usually it brings kind of a breaking to us. And that's the beginning of a relationship. Remember, we sang this song this morning, "It will not rain on your land if you keep not the feast." There were three major feasts that Israel keeps every year. Passover, that's speaking of the Passover lamb, which is today, so to speak, in our timing. And that's when Jesus was crucified, according to history and what we know, feel, and understand. Anyway, then the next feast was Pentecost, and the third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you know he sends you companionship. You understand who you are, that you're never alone, that he's with you all the time. So relationships are always a two-way street. It's not one way. Everybody has to do their part, so to speak, in a relationship, a giving. Anyway, Psalms 23 says, "There is a table prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies." And that's really what she's saying here. Spikenard is an aromatic. It means to glisten, means lamp, light, candle. My heart burns within me. I'm bathed in love and the heart of him. I'm totally persuaded. Remember, King Agrippa told Paul, he said, "You almost persuaded me. Not quite, but you almost persuaded me to turn to Jesus." Remember who Paul was. He fought what Jesus was. Paul was taught by the great teacher Gamaliel, sat at his feet and learned. So he knew the law inside out and backwards. But in his midst of knowing, he's smitten on a road with blindness. And Jesus speaking to him, saying, boy, you don't know nothing yet. This is the beginning of a beautiful thing. So he had to look beyond the law into the depths of his own heart and the understanding of what Christ Jesus is and why he came. Okay, I want us to turn to Exodus 30. We're going to go back over some ground we've been over many times, but it's worth it. At least to me it is. First verse, he's telling them, giving them a prescription, so to speak. There are rules to follow in everything of how you get somewhere. You don't jump from the outer court into the holy place or just presumptuously say Jesus, and he is there immediately. But there is a little process, like this morning. These ladies come here and break the ice with their practice. And we come down, and they've already brought forth that holy thing. And as we get our minds quiet, we can feel that move of spirit. Now, it's always there, but we're not always in a worship mode. God didn't create us just to worship. He wanted us to come and live life, to marry or not marry, to have children, leave seed. Anyway, Exodus 30 and 1, he's telling Israel, actually he's telling Moses and Aaron, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. And the previous teaching, or the construction of the tabernacle, this piece of furniture was not there in the first teaching over here. So it gets put in at the second teaching because it's so needed. More today than then. But he says, make an altar and make it of shittim wood to burn incense upon. Because we all need a fumigation, so to speak. Shittim wood, I did a lot of study on this and then went back and remembered things that Don Cooley had taught us. Lots of things he taught came to my mind. Anyway, shittim wood, it was the thorny, it's the thorniest, it's full of thorns. Lord Jesus. It was used for scourging, called sticks of wood. It was gnarled and twisted. I looked at lots of pictures of shittim wood this day and time. Of course, it doesn't grow here in the States. It's twisted, and it speaks of one who's been through all the twists and turns. The kind of humanity I'm going to use is one that's been through hell, that knows about reality. That's the kind of wood or humanity God wants. One that can bend. The shittim tree gets tall, and it either leans to one side or the other. But that's much better than the storm coming along and you're rigid and it breaks you. You have to bend with the wind that comes your way. We need a little humor in our life, a little lightheartedness. So sometimes I say things that are off color. If nothing else, it'll get your attention and get you out of that rigid, legal thing that we're in. I mean, I feel like people won't have a drink. They ought to have two or three of them. It'd loosen up, you know, and enjoy life a little bit. Anyway.
Afraid of losing control.
Oh, yeah. Let me get to my other part here. This is called the altar of at-one-ment, atonement. When you're at one with your own divinity, as well as with others, when there's a oneness between you of understanding and thinking, it brings such a beautiful flow just in your life, in others' life. When we're in disharmony with ourself, it causes it with others. So you have to be one with yourself before you can be one with somebody else. When I know who I am, I will know who you are. The unveiling of myself, oh, I will shine as a star. So we each have to go through this house of I am. It's in the spring. It's during Passover. Because everything is new. The seed's coming up brand new. Everything's, the earth is beautiful. It speaks to the newness of life. Anyway, the scripture says, I want you to take the ugliest wood you can find. Now, how they ever made planks out of that shittim wood, at least that I looked at, I don't know. They had to fell a lot of trees to get it. So you got to take somebody that understands that there are down sittings and there are uprisings, both. That's what God wanted. He didn't want somebody that was already there. Oh, I've got it all. And you can make sure a person that talks like that don't have zero. They're just bragging. It's insecure, arrogant talk. That means nothing. If a person's got it, they don't have to tell you. You'll know it. It will flow out of them and off of them and around about them. So you will feel that thing. Okay, let's get to the dimensions of the altar because I think that's important. Verse 2 says, one cubit. A cubit is from 18 to 21 inches here to here. And everybody's would measure a little different because of our sizes. But it does speak of your hand. You work with your hands. You don't build a house with your feet. And you don't just use your head. Our Bruce's and Johnny's back wouldn't be in the shape of his head. You actually have to put your shoulder to it, your hand to it. And use those parts of your body. My right hand, my holy arm, gets me the victory. So you need that right hand, if you're right-handed. If you're left, it doesn't matter. Because, well, it does matter. That causes a little problem when people are left-handed and you're not. I know Speed would never let Francis sit on one side of him because she was left-handed and she bumped him every time she ate. Anyway, Exodus 30:2 says, a cubit, which is what I just showed you, one of your hands, let's say your right hand, the length, and a cubit the breadth. So it was a total little square because the length and the breadth of it were equal, but the height was 2 cubits. So that means to me you put both hands to it. You have to have the left and the right. The left hand is your works, what you do, who you are, what comes about in your life, what you actually build unto, so to speak. Anyway, four square speaks of the mind. And this is really a fast thing. I heard somebody praying this morning, and Johnny has said so many times, God never required you to go out and hunt a lamb or do all those sacrifices. But in our moving in to him, so to speak, we move out of our outer court, which speaks of our natural, the natural sun lighting us, and us going by the that sunlight, actually what's occurring. She had a prayer request this morning that was important to her, something that's not really in the sunlight, so to speak. So it needs to be dealt with. Anyway, all of us within us, we don't have to go chasing down a lamb to do the Passover. The lamb has been chased down, and he's presented himself for the world. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that removeth the sin of the world." That's what he called Jesus. "And slain from the foundation of the world." It was in God's plan from the beginning that we would lay down our life, and it doesn't always mean crawling up on a cross and bleeding. But we're on a cross of humanity in time and space. It's awesome to know that. We're living out our humanity. It's not all bad. Now, that one man came to show us that through his humanity, calling himself the Son of Man 38 times. I said 43, but it's 38. 5 times he was referred to as the Son of God. And only one time did he say, "Yes, I am the Son of God." Only one time. The rest of the time he said, "I'm the Son of Man." So that kept his feet on the ground. He wanted to come here. And I'm going to promise you, when you wake up, you're going to know you wanted to come here. We may spend hundreds of years in an abusive realm, in those other realms, because they all don't know Jesus, you know. Else there wouldn't be no evil or negative spirits against him. Killing Jesus today is the biggest thing you could do. Let's get rid of that dude. He never was, blah, blah. That's somebody that never had an experience with him. If you have an experience with him, there's no such thing as killing him again or crucifying him anew. Anyway, we find us the lamb. Take our little lamb. We've kept it. We've held it for a year. It's more precious to us than anything, according to the scripture. This is what happens as your thoughts go. So you take the lamb because you want to burn, give him, let his blood pour out, so to speak. Know that it's poured out already. You're not taking an ice pick to the lamb in your hand yet, although the person did. That's how they pierced their jugular veins. So the blood flew. Anyway, we do that. We find a lamb and bring him into the outer court. And know that that is Christ always. That thought that keeps you, that's already a done deal. That's why your thoughts go so fast. And the next piece of furniture you see after the burnt altar is the laver. Here it tells us, and I won't read it all, the next piece of furniture that the priest came to was they had to wash before they could go into the holy place where the three pieces of furniture are. So it's important that you have a laver inside of you. It's not somewhere you go. It's the washing of the water by his word that's written on the tables of your heart. It's in the cells of you. That's how you're constructed. So you don't go hunt a laver. You have the laver inside of you to wash. Okay. Let me see. Maybe I can get that foot up there. Or my face. Or my hands. To wash with, he said. Wash. And this is the order. After the washing, you can move into a place of not natural light. It was lit by the Spirit, the candlestick. And there you behold the offerings of the bread of life, the bread of faces. That means you can fellowship folks, every constellation. 12 loaves of bread. You can eat any of them. They're all yours. And you must. Then, the altar of incense. You come to it. I didn't read all that because it's not necessary. You know it's in the book. So, okay. Thou shalt make a laver of brass. Well, the laver of brass is in you, in your thinking. I mean, you've come through Passover. What's gotten killed? That hellish, negative thought you were thinking about someone or something, it dies right there. Because then, when you look in the laver, you see that perhaps you just had a little of your feeling in it. I guess I better wash my face. Which is washing your thinking. You've offered your sacrifice. Now you are ready to move into that holy place and behold all the beautiful things within yourself. This is not in others, though it is, but it's for you to know you, your own beauty. The candlestick within your heart. It's always shining. It's always shining. But doing it quickly, presumptuously, that's not fair nor true. That doesn't happen that way. It is a process, though. It's fast. It can be fast. But just presumptuously saying, well, I'm going to just go right in the Holy of Holies. You go right ahead and you'll be a dead man. That's what they did. They died because they didn't follow the rules or the pattern. Anyway, let's get to this altar of incense. I'm going to never get it taught. Okay, verse 20. When they go in the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, which is his word. And that means he deals with that thought of ours that's tormenting us or someone else. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. Blah, blah. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take. That means you have to understand what he wants you to take a part of. He says, take unto thee dominant spices, principal spices. Well, you go to hunting those principal spices in our world today, and you'll have a little issue. But going back to their root meaning and finding out what they are, how they function, this aromatherapy thing is so big, it's really grown with probably the last 20 years. Of how what you smell around you. You ever go in somebody's house and it's may not be halitosis, but it's just dead, cold. I want a light burning. I want a candle on. I want them to smell a sweet savor of my master, that he rules this house by his peace. That's what I want people to feel, not come in to a cold, hard, unloving, uncaring place. Anyway, take the principal spices. These are dominant spices in your life, and you get to studying them, and it makes you know why. Take the chiefest of spices, okay? The first one is myrrh, but he puts something in front of that, an adjective, pure. What kind of myrrh? Pure myrrh. I'm going, okay, how many kinds of sorrow is there? Because myrrh speaks of a sorrow, your sorrows and your woundings and your bruisings and your pains and the things that you remember that from your childhood or whenever that hurt you. That's your real inner self there that you're looking at. So you kind of, sometimes those control you if you're not careful. Because you're afraid, you don't want to go there again. But you take a myrrh, a sorrow, you've been through it, and you're not mad about it anymore. Hello. You have no negative feelings toward it anymore. That's pure. You're not upset with the person that did it, or you did it, whoever did it. Or whatever it was. You're over the fact that you felt robbed somewhere. Right? I mean, and that's purified. You can't offer it if it's not pure. That's your myrrh, or the beginning of it. You have to take 500 shekels. Five in the scripture is always grace. It four is God's material creation. Five is him topping it off with himself. It's by grace you're saved, not by works, lest you should boast. People will say, when I came to God, I want to go, yeah, when you was drug. I came by dragging. He drugged me. It wasn't willingly. I came like that snorting bull. And he brings us all to himself sometimes in kind of a fashion if we're not humble. We're stubborn and say, well, I'm enjoying getting drunk and fighting. He says, okay, have it till you're puking it up. Till you come to the end of that. Till you don't want that anymore. And I'm going to let you have it pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's your choice, remember. He didn't come down here and drink the booze or get in the fight. That's your choice. But it's going to take you somewhere, and the beauty of it is you need experience in humanity. So you need an experience to take you to another experience, but it needs to take you to another one. Not stuck because you're mad about something and trying to drink it away, smoke it away, or whatever people do to get away from their self. He means come through it. When you get through this, you're usable. I can use you because you will understand the next guy coming down the road that's suffering what you suffered. Because you can go where they are and redeem that. You remember how you suffered? And something just comes along and helps you every now and then during your suffering. Anyway, 500 shekels. Five is grace, and just about everything in the tabernacle was built by fives, lots of fives. Speaks of the five senses that you have. And then 50, you add a zero, which are infinite, speaks of your experience moving on to an infinite place. And then the other zero speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles, or where you've reached your cardinal cross. If it's five, it's mutable. that can be changing in you.
So shekels is money, right?
Yeah, that's how they paid. Everybody that came had to pay a half a shekel to the sanctuary when they came. Anyway, in 500's Feast of Tabernacles, I wanted to say that is back to the crosses. 5 speaks of your immutable cross where you change your mind back and forth. Everybody lives on one of those at some time or other. We do it daily, not realizing. Jesus said, take up your cross every day, because there's a new one. Take up your cross, because you're going to have to get on it. You might as well take it up and take it in your stride. It ain't even going to be beautiful. There's nothing beautiful about it. The scripture says there was nothing that man would desire him in that crucifixion place, that he couldn't even look at him. He was blood. So things are going to happen to us. Hurts. Or, you know, watching somebody else. That hurts me, seeing somebody else missing it or going through things. A pain where they can't let go or whatever. Okay. Take unto thee. That means you realize what all these things are. You put them in your heart, so to speak, and hold on to them. This is what this means in my life. I wanted to come experience this experience so I can get above that abused or negative realm that I came from, that I suffered in, or am watching others suffer in. I can experience it and overcome it, and I will be a victor. So we're dealing with powers, principalities, and powers of the air in your head. You don't think with your toe. So it's right up there. Anyway, he says, you take these things that are dominant, because I want to use them to cleanse. It's going to clean you out. And it's going to take years. It's not going to just take a short day. Because we're walking it out in our feet every day, living life. The phone rings, somebody's in jail. Well, what does that mean? Oh, well, it means a lot of money, usually. Or somebody's done this. So-and-so's getting a divorce. Hello. Oh, somebody's mad at you. You're going, okay. I can do that. I've made them mad before. I know how to do that. But you're going through that experience, and it causes you to grow a little bit every time. And it's your experience. It's not whosey's experience, particularly, or somebody else's. But it's your unique thing. And before you came, you said, yes, I will. Send me. I want to get to the place I can overcome this in humanity, not just for me, but mankind. To say to the other guy, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. Now, it takes a busting of the will. Some could do it, and they won't do it. So that will has to get dealt with, as you know. It has to become annihilated, really. Okay. Take these unto yourself. The pure myrrh, the word pure here, doesn't mean something you've got to go hunt every time you're upset. It means spontaneous. That your heart is smitten with what ought to be done in your thinking. Immediately you know. I know when I've missed it. And I don't know tomorrow. I know it right then. That's spontaneous, that you know that you did. And some people say, oh, I missed it, but it's okay, I don't care. I'm going, I believe that. I've been watching your life. You don't care. Because you ain't dealing with it. You're putting it off. You. Somebody made you mad. Somebody else did this. That's passing a buck. That's not living your life. That's you trying to live their life. Forget it. We'd be so much happier if we can just move along in our own dealings. So,
I said, that's why I live alone.
So, spontaneous means to move quickly, be ready to flow with, an intent to take part in this. Why do I feel that way? Why do I think that way? Not why do you think that way? I know why you think certain ways. I do. I don't mean that ugly. I just know it. I know because I know me. They come. Thoughts come. And they come for you to kill them. If they're hurtful to someone else and you. Anyway, it's a quickening thing, this purity. It's just immediate that your heart feels wow. And it's not sectarian. I can't just have that feeling because I love him or you. But because I love the guy on TV that is so sorry that nobody can stand in me, he's done all this stuff. But for the grace of God, I could be him. Can I love him and have compassion on him like I would you? Hello. What does that get in our goodie locker? Let me tell you a true story. This is a real one. There was a couple that couldn't get along. And they did their drinking together. He beat the snot out of her over and over. The day came when she retaliated, they put her in jail. Hello? Do you hear me? That's a real life story. Johnny and I went to the mountains and we stopped at Cracker Barrel to eat. Our little waitress was having trouble with her hip and she was really old. Johnny immediately said, she don't need to be here. And I said, I know it, honey. I felt so sorry for her. Well, she came to our table and she told me, she said, turn around, look behind you. The people that had been there previously, there wasn't anywhere, there wasn't food on the floor, on the table. It looked like a hog had been slopped. And not a sign of a tip. And she said, I get to clean that up. It absolutely killed Johnny. I mean, he was already upset because they had a screaming baby that they wouldn't hush. A kid, he wasn't an infant. Sitting in the high chair hollering, you know. And always we took our kids, if we took them anywhere, which we didn't do much because we never had no money to do that. We made them be quiet.
Now remove them. Take them outside.
Good Lord.
How hard is that?
Karen marched her kids in my house. They'd sit down, put their hands in their lap.
Yeah.
If they moved, little Pat said, boy, they'd straighten up. And even Christine, and she was a little bitty, talkative thing, but she shut up at the house. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where is the discipline? So that goes back to you. People don't discipline their children because they don't want to be disciplined. They don't need that anymore. No discipline.
Well, true story. Brenda Miranda's, he told me in the car last Saturday,
I guess his mama and him got into it, and he said she thought I raised my hand. Right then I knew he was lying, okay? And she grabbed him, and when she did, he jerked away. Well, it scratched his chest. He called the police on his mama.
Mm-hmm.
And the police got there. Of course, they took up for the parent. They said, your parents are allowed to spank you.
Yeah, the police will do that.
Well, she's ex-military too, so...
So I told both of them in the car, I said, you need to drop everything you learned in elementary school because it's wrong. The police do back up the parents.
Yes, they do. I found the police that we've had any encounter with in the last few years to be very helpful to everybody, and they do stand with the parent. As a rule, now I'm sure there's cases where they don't, but anyway, so this is purity that I've been talking about, and myrrh means take the bitterest thing in your heart. Myrrh means bitter. Same word as Mary. Take your bitterness, the very bile in your stomach. It's just about waste, but it hadn't made it yet. That's where it is in you. It's not quite got rid of yet. So it's deep within our being. Sap that runs in the deepest part of you. Take your own hard-hearted Hannah. You know who that is, don't you? The Vamp of Savannah. We all got one of those. Things we've refused to see. And I begin to think of the rose, that song, when these drops were dropped into my heart, these thought patterns, rather. And in that song, she says, don't let any hell-bent heart leave you bitter. I think I have the words right. I may be a little wrong. But it's the same meaning. Don't do it. It means an experience that you've had that hurt so deeply that you're able to look at it. Remember when I had my first attack with sciatica? I prayed, and the Lord said, you have not given your child room. And I told him that day, I said, I will. And it was a process before I could look at my child and understand who she was inside me. All of us has a child in us. If you know anything about psychology, you know that. He or she's there. Weedy weedy. Anyway, it means distill. Myrrh means to distill by drops, like making a really fine liquor. It's a distilling process, so it's not fast. Father, I'm just having trouble with so-and-so. He begins to deal, but you seem slow. It seems really slow. I always say this, just show me my part. I cannot deal with their part, but I can deal with my part. Do you hear what I'm saying? I can clean it up. I can let it happen. So actually it says, what I wrote was, the thing that is the greatest vexation to you. The angriest part of you. And I know if they did test on all of us, we would have parts of buried anger that we hadn't seen yet. That we need to look at. Because it's hurting us. And things around us is causing us not to grow. Buried anger. Okay, unforgiveness, that can run in people. We have to get to a place place of true forgiveness. Now, I do forgive. I don't forget. But God throws things in the sea of forgetfulness. It's not up to me. It's like Rokas told me one time. He says, I don't forgive them. That's up to Jesus Christ. He said, I don't know how to do that. And no, I don't love everybody. That's the loosest term I've heard. I get sick of everybody saying it because that's a lie. It's not true. You may want to love everybody or have a care for everybody, but that's a little different than love. Peter, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Yeah, Lord, feed my sheep. Peter, he asked Peter every time, do you agape me? Peter never answered till the last time that it was agapeo in him. Yes, I will agapeo your lambs. Well, what is that? That thing inside of me that needs dealing with, I'll correct it. It's a spirit of correction that comes to every person. Not saying, my brother did it, my sister did it, my mama did it, my uncle did it. You are saying, here I am, Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's where the bug stops in me. This is going to be too much to teach, so I'm not going to teach it all. It's too many things. What I'm getting to, though, and I got to cover a lot more principle spices for us to understand what they mean. Cassia's next, or the one after that, and that's a purgative. Well, you know what you do with a purgative? It cleans your system out of all the waste. The word for incense is fumigate your house. It didn't say for me to take the incense and burn it in Johnny's house or come to Beverly's or Karen's. It says you fumigate your house. And that's all you can do is fumigate your house. Don't you feel better when you've done that, when there's been a little fumigation after the smoke clears? I mean, you've gone through all this smoke. Anyway, let's see where I want to stop. Well, I started us on a mental journey that I never finished, which is usual what I do. Starting us out with, in our thinking, with that negative thought, and us taking up the lamb. We've already got the lamb. He's ours for the sacrifice. And giving that thing that I love the most, that little lamb that I've kept and kept and kept. Yes, I offer it. You can have that thing that I treasure. That's important to me. And it's kind of been a comfort to me, that thing, you know. Because misery loves company. It just does. If you think on it. Okay. What I'm getting to is the holy anointing oil, and that's going to be a while. It's going to take a while for us to get there. This is the holy anointing oil, but then we have a perfume to go through. And all of them go back to the most beautiful root words and what they're used for even today. The oil of myrrh is so expensive, I thought, I'll just go to the Epicurean and get me some. Until she told me what it cost. I said, not today. Because I want to make sure when I buy it that I know what I'm going to use it for. It just be a waste. It's $30 for a little teeny bottle like that. Of course, those that kind of things are. But they have medicinal properties.
Did you smell it?
Oh, yeah.
That you like the smell of it?
It's pungent. It will. You talk about fumigating your nose, it'll do that.
So it's more pungent than pleasant. Not pleasant to the...
Well, I think it would use a really small amount.
It's not sweet.
Right.
It's sweet, but it is in such a condensed thing that you would use like maybe a touch to smell something up. And myrrh is going to fumigate anybody that comes around you, too. So they may not want to be there very long.
Yeah, I'll look at that Earthbound. They have that stuff to see if it's cheaper.
Oh, it's expensive, honey.
I'm just saying, I'll look.
The essential oils that they sell there are out of sight.
All that stuff.
Well, I'm not going to keep going on here. I'm going to stop.